Good evening. Good to be with you. Very thankful for the opportunity to be here with you this evening. Appreciate the invitation and appreciate the assigned topic. That's been a tremendous study for me. I hope it's a benefit to you as well. Brother Farron had sent some material along with the topic assigned. That was some excellent material. I really appreciate that. That was very helpful in my studies. If you haven't preached it here yet, I encourage you to do so. That needs to be preached. It's very, very well done. The title for this lesson is Love Never Fails. And when he assigned that topic to me, I was just, thank you. That's a wonderful topic to think about, the love that never fails. Now, primarily, we're going to spend our time in 1 Peter. But I want to introduce this by going back to 1 Corinthians, where that statement, love never fails, is found. Now, when you study about the church at Corinth, you're studying about a church that was greatly divided. There was so much division in the congregation of Corinth. They were divided in every aspect of the work, it seems. They were divided in some way or another. And Paul is giving them inspired instruction, trying to bring back together the oneness, the unity that's in Christ, and right the wrongs and get back on the right track. And so he's given all this instruction to bring them back to where they need to be. And you get to chapter 12. It always amazes me when I look at this section of the Scripture. They were so divided, so against one another, that they had these miraculous spiritual gifts passed upon them, and they were divided over the use of them. They were, keep in mind, this is before the written Word of God was completely written as we have it today. It was still being delivered, still being revealed to them, and so these gifts were given in the infancy of the church to help the church move in the direction it needs to move in. And it would be, as 1 Corinthians tells us, until that which is perfect comes. And, well, that which is perfect is the written Word of God that we have today. But there was a time where these gifts were needed for the church to grow. And they were not lacking in any gifts, as the letter tells us. 9 of them are listed in chapter 12. And instead of rejoicing that they had these great blessings, they were saying, well, mine's better than yours. The one I've got is more useful than what you've got. I should be paid attention to more than you, because, well, you can just do this, but I can speak in tongues. And so everybody should honor me because I speak in tongues. And that seems to be the exalted gift that they were looking at over there. And so in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, Paul is trying to get them to see that all these gifts came from the same source. They all came from God. They're all needed to serve God. They all have the same purpose, to serve and glorify God Almighty. You have all these gifts, and they're to work together for the same purpose. He's trying to instruct them. And at the end of chapter 12, he says, I need to tell you of a more excellent way. And that leads into chapter 13, that chapter of love in the Bible. They had some misunderstanding, some ignorance. I don't know what it was, but they just were not living in a loving way. And they needed some instruction about the type of love that they needed to display. And that's why you have chapter 13. We say it at wedding ceremonies and funerals, and that's fine. The principles apply to different situations. But the original context was these individuals were bickering over one another, and it says, you've lost sight of what love is really about. Let me tell you what love is truly about. If love is not your motivation for anything that you do, then you're just wasting your time. Love has to be the backbone of everything in Christianity. You're working together. The motivation is the love that you have for one another. It's a beautiful description. In chapter 13, and he gets down to verse 8 and says, love never fails. After describing it so wonderfully as you go through those verses in 1 Corinthians 13, this love never fails. And then at verse 13, he says, now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And, you know, you look at that, and greater than faith, greater than hope. I mean, how can that be? Well, Paul was inspired to write what he wrote, so it is. It's true. Love is greater than faith and hope. I came across a quote I thought that was very interesting. This is by one of those commentators, as we call them, a man by the name of Adam Clark. He was talking about this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. He just hit the nail on the head. He says, love is properly the image of God in the soul, for God is love. He goes on to say, by faith we receive from our Maker, by hope we expect a future and eternal good, but by love we resemble God. We resemble God because of love. And by it alone are we qualified to enjoy heaven and be one with Him throughout eternity. And that goes right along what the Bible teaches. In 1 John chapter 4, it says, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because notice this, because just as he is, love makes us resemble God, as he said, just as he is, so we are. Love indeed a wonderful, great thing to have. It's a love that never fails. And so with those things in mind, I want us to go to 1 Peter. Because the context of Corinthians that's talking about this love that never fails is the love between one another in the body of Christ. And there's a great passage of instruction along these lines in 1 Peter chapter 1. What I want to do in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, in the first place, I want us to look at three things that binds us together in Christian love. This love that never fails. Three things that just elevates this love that is unfailing, unending, as some translations say. Let's just read the verses here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned or sincere love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower grass. The grass withereth and the flower falleth away, but the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word by which the gospel was preached unto you. Now, what are this love that never fails? What's three things that bind us together to elevate this love that we should have with one another? Well, in the first place, we have purified our souls. We have purified our souls. As it says there in chapter 1, verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls. Now, what's so wonderful about that is that when you're in the body of Christ, you're with others that have purified their souls. And what's so wonderful about that is that you're not the only one that saw the need for a soul to be purified. You're surrounded by people that saw that same need. You're surrounded by people that look at sin just as seriously as you do. They look at the cross just as seriously as you do. They look at Jesus just like you do. We have purified our souls. All of us have realized that sin has stained us and has separated us from God. And Jesus came to be a sacrifice for our sins, and we all believed that, and we all responded to that, and our souls, all of them, were purified. We saw the need for these things. And I don't know about you, but that's the kind of people I want to be around. People that see a need for a soul to be purified. That see a need for their soul to be purified. You know, Romans chapter 7, verse 7 says, I didn't know about sin until the law taught me, as Paul was writing there. Here are individuals here in 1 Peter and elsewhere in the New Testament, they went to the law. They learned from the law. They realized their true conditions, lost and separated from God. And so they wanted their souls to be purified. So we're bound together by that. As one another in Christ Jesus, purification of our souls, knowing at one time that they were not pure. They were stained with sin. But we came to that realization that we could find salvation in Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 says that we were washed and cleansed by His blood. And Acts chapter 22, verse 16 tells us when that takes place. Here's the Apostle Paul, a believer in Jesus Christ at this point. He's praying and fasting for 3 days, and Ananias, sent by Jesus, goes to him and says, quit your praying. Why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins. Contact that soul-cleansing blood of Jesus. Let it wash your sins away. Just like in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Verse 36, men and brethren, what shall we do? We'll repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And all those individuals that did that were added by the Lord to the Lord's body Himself. And so here we are in the body of Christ. Why should we be concerned about a love that is unending? Why should love be between us? Because we're all saw the need to purify our souls. We all saw the need that we were lost in sin. We were headed to eternal damnation and we needed purification. We all recognize that. So we're bound by that. We're bound by that. But not just that, we've, as 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22 goes on, we've purified our souls in obedience to the truth through the Spirit. This is something else we're bound together with. This is why this love is unending. This love should be so strong among us. We saw the need for our souls to be purified, realizing that they were not pure, but could be pure. And so we all obeyed the truth. Now, to obey the truth, the singular truth, we had to recognize, well, there is a truth to obey. We all came to that understanding, so we're all bound by that as well. We all recognize that our souls are stained with sin, but they don't have to be stained with sin. We can have salvation through Jesus, and here is His gospel laid out for us to believe and to accept and to obey, and through this obedience we can have our souls purified. Everybody that's right with God here this evening has gone through this process. And so we're bound by that. We're in love with one another because of that. Now, we know that we didn't earn our salvation. It's not teaching that at all. We didn't work our way to salvation in Jesus. But God is so gracious that we have an opportunity to have salvation, and so we're going to do whatever He tells us to do. And we've all made that decision. We all came to that point. Everybody that's a New Testament Christian here tonight all came to that point, that realization, I'm lost in sin. I am lost in sin. If my life ended right now, if Jesus came back right now, it's not going to be pretty for eternity. But then the gospel was laid out before you. And you believed that gospel. You repented of your sins. You were willing to confess that Christ is the Son of God. And you were baptized into Him for the remission of your sins. All of us that are right with God in this room tonight have done those things, and we're bound by that. So we have love for one another because of that. Because of what we have. But as you go on, chapter 1, verse 22 says, purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love to the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Then notice verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, the Word of God. We're bound and we have love for one another because we have purified our souls. We've purified our souls through the obedience of the truth, and we've been born again. We've been added to God's family, born again and into His family. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, we're baptized by one Spirit into one body. That's what's happened. All of us that have come to Christ on His terms based upon the teaching of the New Testament are all in the one body. Well, there's a congregation here at Dawson Road, and there's a congregation at Beatty Road, but we're all in the one body. We're unified in that. We're all one in Christ Jesus. You know, there's a lot of families out there, and look at some families in the community, and you're like, well, that's a nice family. You can tell a lot of love there, but there's nothing that compares to being in God's family. Nothing that compares to being in God's family. God Almighty is our Heavenly Father. He's our Heavenly Father. You and I are brothers and sisters in our Heavenly Father's family. That binds us together. That puts in our mind, yes, we have different preferences, and yes, we have different opinions, but we've all purified our souls through obedience to the truth, and we've all been born again and placed into God's family. So, yes, the different preferences, yes, the different opinions, but so what? We love each other anyway. We love each other anyway. If you're a New Testament Christian, you're surrounded by people that love you. We love each other. We love each other. despite our differences. Because people say, well, why do you love it? Because you have things in common? Well, we don't have hardly anything in common. When you get outside of Christ, we don't have much in common. We've got all different personalities. We've got differences to over here and over there and over there and everywhere else. But in Christ Jesus, we're bound together. We have this strong, unending love for one another. That is just, the world, they just can't understand it. They can't understand it, to be honest about it. The world, so many people are seeking after things, trying to find the love that's available in Christ, but they just go in the wrong places. We've got that in Christ Jesus. An unending love for one another binds us together. Brothers and sisters in God's special family. We've purified our souls. We've obeyed the truth. We've been born again, placed into God's family. Those are some things that bind us together, that elevate this love that we have for one another. You take people like we've been talking about. I don't care where in the world they are. I love them. You take people like we've been discussing. Be on the other side of the planet. I love those people. And they love me. That's just how it is. We're bound together by these things. These are the kind of people that I want praying for me. These are the kind of people, my brothers and sisters in Christ, these are the kind of people I want by my side when I'm going through life's trials. This is who I want with me. When there's those times of rejoicing, not going through the trials, but times of celebration, these are the people I want beside me. My brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, because we're bound together and we love each other. I want to look at, connection to that, four qualities of this love. We see the things that bind us together, why we should have a love for one another. Let's look at four qualities of this love. In the same passage, it says, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. That's King James. Another way of translating it is sincere love of the brethren. Our love is sincere. It's unfeigned. I'm not in a position of power. And I just don't think I'm cut out to be in a place of power. And I'm not searching for it. But I would imagine if I was ever in that position where I had some type of power over people, whatever the case may be, one of the things I wouldn't like about it is I wouldn't know if people really mean the expressions of love that they express. Do they really mean what they're saying, or is it just because they want something I've got? Very wealthy. Do they really love me, or do they just like my possessions? I really wouldn't know. Is it really sincere? Is it really sincere? When the body of Christ is sincere, we don't have to wonder. Now, is so-and-so saying this because of some agenda? No. They're saying this because they love me. Is so-and-so doing this because they've got hidden motives and intentions? No. They're doing this because they love me. It's my brother. It's my sister in Christ Jesus. We're sincere love of the brethren. That's what we have. Now, notice what 1 John chapter 4, verse 11 tells us. It says, beloved, if God so loved us, notice what it says, we ought also to love one another. Another way of saying that is that we must love one another. We are in debt to one another. And so God loves us and we love who He has created. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 says, if a man say, I love God and hates his brother. Notice how strong this language is. If a man says he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar. He's a liar. That's God's inspired word saying this. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother. If you truly love God, you will love one another. It just goes hand in hand. It's impossible to be at odds and hatred with your brother and sister and say you love God. You just can't do it. You just can't do it. You can't do it. If you truly love God, While your brother and sister may rub you the wrong way from time to time, your brother and sister may say things and do things like, I don't understand. What are they talking about? Why can't they just get it together and wring our hands and like, what's wrong? But you still love them. You love them. That's why you're wringing your hands and you want them to, because you love them. You love them. If you truly love God, that'll be your attitude. It doesn't matter what they say, or you love them. You love them. Love that's unending. Notice if you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, it says, love one another with a pure heart fervently. Fervently. We love each other sincerely. We love each other fervently. When you study the background of that word fervently there, it's the idea of boiling over. And it's another idea behind that, like a pushing forward. You take, for example, like a runner, long-distance runner. I'm not one. Don't care to be one. But when you think about their practice, their training, they push themselves, and they push themselves to go these long distances. And it gets hard, it gets strenuous, but they keep pushing themselves to go farther and farther and farther. And that's the idea, and that's how we are with one another. We just keep pushing and pushing, striving together, loving one another fervently. And you say, well, where is that found? Where is an example of us loving one another fervently? You go back to 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffereth long. Love is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own. It's not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. It rejoices not in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believe all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. Love never fails. That's loving one another fervently, sincerely and fervently. We also do it with a pure heart, as the passage goes on to tell us. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth of the Spirit unto a sincere love of the brethren, love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, this is connected to that sincere love that we've talked about a few moments ago, but the idea of a pure heart is like we may tease one another, we may joke with one another and encourage one another to do certain things, and well, I'll do it with you, but we will never joke about God's will. We may try to encourage things to do this and do this, little meaningless things, but we will never try to encourage one another to go against God's will. We're not going to do that. We love each other with a pure heart. With a pure heart. We may just joke and kid around and say, well, your quarterback is no good. Mine is the good one. And your team is no good. Mine's the good one. But we'll still watch the game together. And we'll tease one another. But we'll never, never, never try to push our brother or our sister in the way that is sinful. We'll never do that. We'll joke and we'll kid around, but no. When it comes down to salvation, no, there is no joking. We love our brethren, and we're going to try to encourage our brethren to follow Jesus, not go against Jesus. Loving Him with a pure heart. It's unending love. It's a love that's governed by the Scriptures. We're going to abide by the Scriptures. We're going to abide by the Scriptures together, helping one another. But also, it's a love that's in view of eternity. As he goes on in verse 24, it says, for all flesh is grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. You and I love one another, not just because we have purified our souls through obedience to the truth, and that's a big aspect of it. Don't get me wrong, but we love one another not just in view of this life. We love one another in view of the next life to come. We know that we are going to be together not just here, but in the hereafter. We're going to be able to worship God here at Dawson Road and over there at Beatty Road and various congregations here in this area. We're going to worship together in this life at these designated areas,
But we also know whenever the Lord comes back to take us home, we're all going together. And we'll be with together forever. That's an unending love. This world is here and it's now, but it's not going to be forever. We know something that will be. And so we're going there together. We have love for one another. Came across another quote in my studies. Warren Wiersbe. I never have learned how to say his last name. But I like this quote. He says, "Long after this world system, with its vaunted culture, its proud philosophies, its egocentric intellectualism, its godless materialism, long after these things have been forgotten, and long after this planet has been replaced by the new heavens and the new earth, God's faithful servants will remain, sharing the glory of God for all eternity." And that's right. One day, love is greater than faith and hope, and one day our faith is going to become sight. We walk by faith, not by sight in this life, but one day this faith is going to become sight. One day our hope is going to be realized. Right now we have this hope, this desire and expectation to go to eternal home called heaven, but one day we're going to be there. It's going to be realized. But that love is going to go on and on and on and on and on forevermore. Love that never fails. What a powerful passage here in 1 Corinthians 13, talking about the love that those brethren should be having. It's like you're bickering over these things. Let me tell you about the love that should motivate you. And this is a love that is never ending. And then you get over here to 1 Peter chapter 1, and here's Christians in the context of suffering for being Christians. And Peter, through that inspired pen, is saying, this is how you love each other. This is why you love each other. And you just keep on loving each other. You've been born again of an incorruptible word. You know, if you take a seed, you plant a corn seed, you're going to get corn. All right? 10 years later, you take that same seed, you plant it, you get corn. 2,000 years later, you can't plant it because it rots. It's not going to last 2,000 years. Not so with the written word of God. 2,000 years later, it's not corruptible. It does not decay. And we've been following this message, and God has preserved this message for everybody that wants to follow it. And we're all going to follow it together into that eternal home called heaven, where we love one another throughout evermore. What a blessing. How thankful we should be for what's possible for us through Christ Jesus. It's a love that's never ending. What time is it? 1:45? Any comments or questions? We got 10 minutes, and I flew through my material. I was thinking of ice cream and fireworks. I will tell you more about that. Farron said something. You're more than welcome to come. We're going to shoot some fireworks over there at Beatty Road, and we're going to say it's because we're patriotic, but we just like blowing stuff up, so we'll say we're patriotic too. We are. And we're going to have some homemade ice cream. I know a couple people have made some. I don't know what else is being brought, but you're more than welcome to come spend some time with us. We'd be thankful to have you. Also wanted to remind you, I saw some flyers on your bulletin board. We got a VBS coming up July 14th through the 18th. It's going to be on the theme of creation. And if you have children, grandchildren, we'd love to help them get grounded in God's Word. But if you don't have any children, any grandchildren, we've got classes for the adults as well. So you'd be more than welcome, and we'll just all study God's Word together. Then the following week, same month, I forget, July 26th through 28th, we're having a Gospel Truth Seminar, we're calling it, where a man's coming in to present some lessons on the truth of God's Word and abounding in the love of God as we proclaim His truth to a lost and dying world. So we'd love for y'all to come out to that as well. That's a weekend, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. There's a flyer on the. I believe I think Friday and Saturday, 7 o'clock, and then Sunday we're going to meet at our regular times, Sunday morning Bible class, and then morning worship and so forth. VBS is going to be start on Sunday evening. It's going to go through that Thursday, 6:30 to 8:30. And again, it'll be on the theme of creation. The youth will be studying about the days of creation in Genesis, and the teenage and adult class, we're going to be studying about the creation account, but also just apologetics and things that we can say to a world that disbelieves in the creation account, and to get them to searching the truth that's in the Scriptures, point them to the Scriptures. It is. It's great material. If you're familiar with Apologetics Press, you probably know what I'm talking about. If you're not familiar with them, I encourage you to get familiar. Apologeticspress.org, they got bukus of great material on that website. When I was first obeyed the gospel, I got introduced to the website, and it's filled with all these Christian evidences, apologetics, defending the fact that there is a God, defending that the Bible is inspired, looking at outside evidence to point to what the Bible's been saying the whole time. And I just got hooked. And I'd come in from work, and I'd just get online. I'd go say, "Hey, Anna." And I'd sit down and start reading one article after another, and it was just wonderful, wonderful material. Appreciate the work that they do. There's nothing else. Guess my time's up. Thank you.